you've made me a few notes while my good brother has been speaking. I've just been putting some scriptures down, and I'd like to bring them to you. Return with me to the 8th chapter of the Gospel by John. John chapter 8. Verse 25. You read it last evening? Verse 25 of chapter 8 of the book, the Gospel of John. Then said they unto him, that is the Lord Jesus, who art thou? God will bless his word to us. What a question to ask. Who are you? My brother and my sister, could you answer the question? Could you exhaust that person that stood before you by the name of Jesus? They'd watched him over a period of time. They'd listened, they'd heard. They watched him walk. Who are there? There is nobody provoked more questions from the minds and the lips of men than the Lord Jesus. Simply because he is completely unexplainable. God just shows us one shaft of light, and we see him in the glory that he reveals. And then he'll show us again, but it's as he reveals. And I only know the Son as the Father reveals him. One day I shall fully know as I fully know. And I'm going to look upon the face of the Lord's anointed. And I'm going to see the King in all his beauty. By faith, we see Jesus. But then, face to face. Brethren, some Christians say, it's good. Yet to be. No. The best is yet to be. All that God holds concerning his Son is going to display before our eyes and our hearts. Just to look upon him as he is. That will be the wonder of eternity. He in the midst of the waves of air. Whence does this mass? At this middle of day. It's not this Joseph the Catholic, is that? Master, with a book, and time and time and time again, questions were being asked, even by his own, as well as by those that didn't know him. My brother and sister, you and I have a lot of questions to ask you. But let me bring some scriptures out, because all the scriptures speak of him. And I'd like to say, brother and sister, this book does not exhaust Christ. All that God has put in this book concerning his Son is that which is essential to your salvation and mine. I don't mean just the day when we trusted him, but I mean
gain that salvation
day by day until travelling days are done. And all that I know in this book is that which is essential for that. But my, to know him as the Father knows him, that would be beyond my necessity. That would thrill my heart with joy.
Let me go back into the Old Testament. And the prophet Samuel has already asked the question of Jesse. You'll find it in chapter 16 of the first book of Samuel. And God has sent Samuel to the house of Jesse to anoint him as son of Jesse's house to be king in the room of Saul that he has rejected. And Jesse has brought his sons, one after the other, and seven have passed by. Samuel says, "The Lord has not chosen thee. For here are all thy children. The remain is yet the youngest. And lo, he cares for the sheep. Send her to fetch him. For we will not sit down until this man come hither." And so he's brought. And there's David. Let's remember, the man after God's own heart. What a picture of the Christ of God. Oh yes, I know all types fail, brethren. They all fail. What a lovely picture. And here's the one coming into the city, disregarded by his brethren. And yet God says, "Arise, anointed, this is he." And that one is the focus of divine purpose that is yet to wear the crown. Will you notice his description? You'll have to take it home and study it for yourself. He was ruddy of complexion, fair to look upon, and noble in his stature. What a lovely picture of the man, Christ Jesus. Ruddy in his complexion. There he is. There's the person physically, the body. The one that has stood against the elements, no matter what they were. And all that they can do is to bring out the bloom of health in that lovely man, David. Just like the description there in the Song of Solomon, "My beloved is white and ruddy." He's the only white man in all the creation. We are of the earth, are we? And Adam got his name from the red earth, Adam. My beloved is white. And that one that is white, standing against the elements of the world, the flesh and the devil, all that they could do was to bring out the bloom of perfection and of health in that loving man. That's the man. But he's fair of eyes. And we've been told that the eye is the mirror of the soul. You know, I like a man that can look you straight in the eye. Don't you? I don't like those that they seem to have something to hide, don't they? They're afraid. I had a friend, and a lot of people wouldn't look at him at all. They used to say, "He doesn't look at you, he looks in you." He could read them like a book. The mirror of the soul. There it is. But it's no living standing. There's the spirit. And so here he's presented before that that speaks of prophecy. There's the man that can answer. comes to the requirements, the claims, and the restlessness of prophecy. Body, soul, spirit, perfection in manifestation. God wasn't. He loves that. Now when we come to this next chapter, there's a great war. My good friend has been bringing to us Goliath of Gath. There wasn't a person that could deal with Goliath of Gath. Not a person. And let's remember that Saul, please don't say head and shoulders now for everybody in Israel, will you now? Because you'll be unscriptural. Because your Bible will tell you that he was shoulders and up. God doesn't even acknowledge that he's got a head. In fact, he was better without it than when he had it. He was shoulders and up. So there's a man of great height. The one that would lead out his people into battle. But that man slept in his tent. As the people fled from the shouting and the challenge of Goliath, but of stripping the land came. There he is. He's had his description in chapter 16. Who is this that defieth the armies of the living God? I will go fight him. That man proved God in his life. Slew the lion, and he says to Saul, the God that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the son of Sidon, Philistine. Oh, he was ridiculed, he was despised, he was Saul, and God had confidence in him. Thou art but a youth, and this one is a youth from the fighting man from his youth up. The God that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he delivered me out of the hand of that man. My brother and sister, I like the thought that David put up in one side all the instruments of men's warfare. He went not to this warfare of his own charges. He never took upon him the human defenses. This one, he would go down into the valley of Elah, and not until he crossed the brook Kidron did he take up five smooth stones and put them in his hand. That man walked by faith. That's the Lord Jesus. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that's the one who walked by faith. My brother, when he got down, he was despised by the enemy. Just the stripping of a lad, not 20 years of age, young man. How do we know? He'd have been fighting with Saul's army. Because the enforced to join the army from 20 years of age to 50 years of age, but he was still looking after the sheep. His brothers were fighting. And he goes down. Brothers, even though he's despised of the giant of Gath, even though they look upon him with question and undefeat there from the company that he led, that stripping of a lad will send a stone into the temples of the giant, and he'll fall down dead. Some have said to me, that he wasn't dead. He wasn't dead until his head was cut off. My Bible says, David slew him. But it was only David that knew that he was dead. He hadn't been anywhere near the giant, had he? He'd been at a distance from the giant, and it was the stone that had done the work. And the giant had fallen down dead. He was the only one that knew it. Brother and sister, at Calvary, the Christ of God was the only one that knew that the battle was won. Finished, he could cry. But so that everybody else could know what he knew, he takes the sword of Goliath and he cuts Goliath's head off. And then he knew that everybody else knew what he already knew, that Goliath was dead. My brother and sister, David comes up from the valley of Elah with the head of Goliath, the conqueror, the victor, and there's the giant, the enemy, dead in the valley of Elah. There he is. My brother and sister, when he comes up, Saul says, "What young man is this?" There's a question for him. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his face to reign. Hallelujah, Christ arose. But here's the question now. What young man is this? Now that's the first question that we've got. When I look to Golgotha, and when I hear the cry, and when I see what men did after to him with loving hands, and then what God did, what nobody else could do, God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. I've got to say, whose son art thou? Ah yes, as we said this afternoon, it was the resurrection that proved whose son he was. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from among the dead ones. And so here I see a lovely picture. The question being asked, and the question being answered, as the foe has been defeated, and the people of God are brought into the position of salvation and safety, there's a man, despised as he was, that's the man that God uses, and he brings him back again, and he brings him back with glory. It's lovely to know that, because that's your salvation, isn't it? For this is the gospel that was delivered unto you, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and the third day was raised again from the dead according to the Scriptures. That's your salvation. That's the work of redemption wrought. And as has been said through the day, it'll never need to be done again. Once, in the end of the age, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But now, let me come to another question. And here I find it in the 30th chapter of Jeremiah. I'm sure. Who is this that has engaged his heart to approach unto me? There it is now. Here is one that has engaged his heart for a distinct purpose of coming up into the presence of God, there to be in God's presence, rather not standing, sitting upon the hand of the throne of God. Who is that person? He's the person that hung upon the cross. Now, my brother, sister, let's get this right, shall we? If you'd like to look at Psalm 15 and see who the one is that can ascend into the hill of the Lord, then you'll never find a man like him from Adam to the end of time. Nobody. But my, when you turn to Psalm 24, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, that hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, and hath sworn deceitfully with his lips. And here's the person. Though he bore my sins in his own body on the tree, though God dealt with him in judgment because of sins, though men hated him without a cause, though men cast him out as though he were cursed of God, as though he were cursed of God, he wasn't cursed of God. That one had engaged his heart to approach unto God. A brother, the secret and the center of it all is a pure heart. Now the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But here is one that can stand before the one that he served, and that heart is pure. The nature is absolutely pure. I was saying to a brother during the interval, there is so much made of the sinlessness of Christ as though that was the everything about the Lord Jesus. It is not. It's the holiness of Christ that lies at the very root of the matter. The holiness of Christ touches his nature, and according to the nature, so will the fruit be. Make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree bad and the fruit bad, but you'll never be able to get good fruit from a bad tree. He was born holy. Thy holy child, Jesus, holy, harmless, undefiled. That was in his life. We know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Brother and sister, I have a sinful nature. As a man, brother and sister, he had a holy nature. And because he had a holy nature, it was impossible for him to sin. So my brother and sister, if you think he never sinned but he could have sinned, then change your mind and do it quick. You know, there's a word that is being used, and I'm sure some don't understand it. I had to complain at a Bible reading because it was going all the way around about it. They were talking about the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus, and the subject was the impeccability of Christ. Now, the impeccability of Christ is not the sinlessness of Christ. It's involved in the impeccability. Let me put it like this. I've mentioned it a few times. You've got a clean man, and you've got a leper. If that clean man touches that leper, then it moves in that direction and the clean man's unclean. That right? That's the law. You've got a clean man and he comes into contact with blood and it moves in that direction and it makes the clean man unclean. That's right. You've got a clean person and touches a dead body and it moves in that direction and it makes the clean man unclean. That's right, isn't it? That's the law. Did the Lord Jesus touch a leper? Was the Lord Jesus touched by a woman with an issue of blood? Did the Lord Jesus take the hand of a child 12 years of age, dead? Did Did he make him unclean?
No.
It moved in exactly the opposite direction. And instead of the unclean making the clean unclean, then it was the clean that made the unclean clean. That is the impeccability of Christ. And in contact with all these things, wherever he was in him, whatever circumstance he was, the Lord Jesus could never be defiled or contaminated by anything in the whole of this world. That's the pure heart. Not one blemish. Not one stain. Not one sin that could trouble. My brother and sister, I'd like to say this. As a character like that, he could qualify for being a faithful high priest. He could minister to every requirement of God. Oh yes, he could go to the labor, be bathed completely. But the one that had the pure heart had the clean hands. And whatever he did, and whatever he touched, his hands were never defiled. His works were perfect. And knowing his perfection in his nature and in his work, then he never became inflamed with vanity. And he never lifted his soul up to vanity. I am weak and lowly in heart. Here he is. And he certainly never swore deceitfully with his lips. Now I can see this one that has engaged his heart to approach unto me, says the Lord. I can see him with the right to come into the presence of God. Absolute perfection according to God's standard. The one that could come into the holiest of all by his own blood. He had the right to come. But it's a different thing to be a merciful high priest, isn't it? Oh yes. He could engage his heart. Pure in heart, clean in hands, not lifted up his soul to vanity. There is the faithful high priest answering to the claims of perfection. He could do that. But would that make him a merciful high priest? He was touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Tempted in all points like as we are, apart from sin. Sin never came. Some young men, they got into an argument with me. What was the good of the Lord Jesus being tempted if he couldn't sin? I said, read your Bible again. And he wasn't tempted to see whether he could sin or not. He was tempted to qualify as a merciful high priest, able to succor them that attempted, in that he also himself was tempted. So here I see this one. Now who is this, God is saying, that has engaged his heart to approach unto me? Perfection to meet all my standards of deity. And yet, such a man that could take the burden of them that put their trust in him and sustain them and hold them in the presence of God forever. Able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Brother, he's an advocate when it has to do with sin. Now let's remember, we get mixed up in the titles sometimes, don't we? If any man sin, we have an advocate. But when it comes to priesthood, it comes to my weakness. It comes to my failure. It comes to my inability to stand up there in the presence of God. I need such a person that can stand or sit in God's presence perfect and complete. So I'm complete in Him. I'm perfect in Him. I'm accepted in my beloved. So my, here these Jews are asking the question of the Lord Jesus, who art thou? There's the young man. Whose son are thou? The one that has brought redemption into being. The one that has brought the trophies of victory. The one that has come up from the dead alive forevermore. Whose son is he? Then, the writer of the Hebrews who tells us, and God glorified him to become a great high priest. That's who he is, brother. He's the Redeemer, the one that has triumphed, but nigh not just content with that, the one that has saved me from the snare of the power of the wicked one, is the one that ever lives to make intercession for me. Let me go a step further. Have a look. Now, we'll have to go to a book, and I hope you've read it a few times. But you'll find it in the 8th chapter of the Song of Solomon. And the question is this, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Who is this? There's the question for you. My brother, my sister, if you started at chapter 1, well, we stayed a long time if we did it. But my, this young woman, this Shulamite, she just tells us what she is by nature. She's black. She's the bondage to her mother's children. She's barren in her own life. There's no fruit. And she turns to one, and there he meets all her need. Shelter from the sun that makes her black. Rest from the bondage that her mother's children has brought her into, and fruit there for her own barrenness. I sat down where she got her rest. Under his shadow she got her shelter, and his fruit was sweet to my taste, and she got her fruit. He answered to all her need. She had nothing. And he brings her into the banqueting house. His banner over her is love. And he waits until he sees the evidences of the fruit of the Spirit. And when he sees the evidences of the fruit of the Spirit, he says, rise, my love, my fair one, come away. The winter is past, and lo, the summer is come. My, the flowers appear in the earth, the loveliness of life. The song of the bird, the joy of life. The sound of the turtle, of the peace of life. There's three of the fruits of the Spirit. You'll find the other six in the 5th chapter of Galatians. Love, joy, and peace. And when he sees the evidences of the fruit of the Spirit, he says, rise, my love, my fair one, and come away. But she doesn't want to do it. Like a lot of Christians, they just want to be content with what they've got. They don't want to follow him. They don't want to follow him. And so she said, well, until the day dawn, the shadows flee away. Be thou as the heart of the young roe upon the mountains of Pisa. Separation. Just go your way. Leave me here. Let me enjoy what a God have never had it before. Let me enjoy. And he does. He does. Mark, your brother, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. For there are occasions in your life and my life when we think he has, when he hides his face from you, and he wants us to learn a lesson. And so she says to herself, up in the bed, I found him now. I went out into the street, I found him now. I went out in the fields, I found him now. In her private life, in her business life, in her pleasure life, she never found him. And she says, it was a little that I went beyond the keepers and the gate, there outside the city, outside the city. Let us therefore go outside the city. She said, I found him, whom my soul loveth, and I wouldn't let him go until I brought him to the place where my mother-in-law was. Oh, he had his way with her. She could have come out with him, but she didn't want to. And so she had to learn the hard way. And she came out alone. And now he turns again and he says, now, my beloved love, have fountains sealed, the garden then flows. He longs to come in. No, no, no. It's her garden. Come thou north wind, come thou south, blow from my garden. If I can't come in to enjoy, then let the fragrances come out. And my doers have a cause, as the north and the south they blew, until she was glad to open the gates. Come in, my beloved, come in to thy garden. He had his way. But she had to learn in the hard way. And so he takes her step by step, step by step, until she's brought away, out of all the city, out of all that it has got to offer, out of all its attractions, out of all its comforts, ready to bear the approach. Whither is thy will of God that we may seek it with thee? And now she said goodbye to God. She's not bothered that she's in the wilderness. She's only concerned about the leaning upon her beloved. That's it. What a lovely picture, eh? I wonder if we're satisfied with that. Or is it, take Jesus but give me the world. That's the revised version, that is. I wonder if we really mean it. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All that it has got to offer. Oh, a world might say, a Christian, you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't go here, you don't go there. You're miserable. Somebody said to me on one occasion, you're jelly this room. I don't have any jelly this room. There you are. I said, I'll tell you something. You go to the pub, don't you? Of course I do. I said, what for? Who are the lads? I said, why? Well, who wants to be stuck in the house? I said, why? Well, you say, you've got to have some catch of some time, haven't you? I said, why? I kept on asking why until he had to say, I don't know. I said, you gamble, don't you? Yes. Why? Kept on asking why. Until he had to say, I don't know. And it was the same in every day. He was doing it, but when he was brought to the point, he didn't know why he was doing it. But I said, I'll tell you why. And you do them all, and you don't know why you do them, and I don't do any of them, and I know why you do them. I said, you've got something inside here that keeps saying, give me, give me, give me. And you take it to the pub and you quiet it. And when you bring it out, it says, give me, give me. And you take it to the pictures and you quiet it. When you bring it out, it says, give me, give me, give me. And he give you this, and you quiet it. And when you turn away from it, he says, give me. I said, the heart of man is never satisfied. Well, I said, there's something better than that. He said, I think you've got something there. I said, no. I said, it's not a thing. It's a person. He satisfied the longing soul. Saul said, you can go all over the world if you like, and I can sit in my house satisfied. Brother and sister, there's a fellowship for you, isn't it? There's a fellowship. My young brother, my young sister, it's good to see you going together and moving in companies, especially when you want to go to a meeting or something like that. But I want to tell you this. Never do it at the expense of your fellowship with your Lord. Never do it. For your fellowship with the Lord is far greater than any other fellowship at all. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? My, what a picture. There's fellowship for you, isn't it? There's fellowship. Well, I've got about 5 minutes. I wrote these down fabulous. This is my good brother. Now, have a look at this one. We'll go back into Genesis now. Who is this that walketh in the field to meet us? There it is now. My, she's leaving the house and the home of her past. She's coming out in simple faith into a land that she's never known. She's going to be linked with a person that she's never seen. And she's going to take the directions of one that has been sent by Abraham, a bride for his son. How long that journey took and all that. It's taken a long time, hasn't it, brethren? Almost 2,000 years now. No, that doesn't bother me, not in the least. My, I say with the Apostle John, amen, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And I'd be delighted if he came just now. But, brother, there came the time, and there's coming the time, when Rebecca said to that servant, who is this that walketh in the field to meet us? There it is. Brother, sister, there's going to be a meeting in the air. He's going to shout with a great shout. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God and the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain will go to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be forever with the Lord. For he can answer all the questions, can't he? You son of Aaron, there's redemption for you. That's the Son of God. Who is this that has engaged his heart? There's the high priest for you. That's Jesus, the great high priest. And who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? That's fellowship in alien territory. For the wilderness speaks of the stranger and the pilgrim. This is not our home. Our home is beyond the sky. But then, who is this that walketh in the field to meet us? Sooner or later, brother, it's going to happen. And we're going to be caught up. We're going to be with him. We're going to be like him. All eternity. Suddenly. I believe it was Moody that had been giving a discourse on the Lord's return. And an old lady, she waited for him. And as he was coming out from the meeting, she thanked him for such an inspiring address. Where she said, "Mr. Moody, when the Lord comes, I'm sure it'll faint." And he put his arm round her shoulders. He said, "My dear sister, you won't have time to." In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the last touch, and we're there. Like, alright, that's not the end of it, brother. Oh, no, that's just being selfish. That's just being selfish. And we think when the Lord comes to take us home, that's all that really matters. No. Let's have a look now. Isaiah 63. Who is this that cometh up from Eden, dressed in scarlet raiment? He is the one that treads the winepress along the fierceness of the wrath of God. Oh no, my brother, no. You mentioned that in your prayers and devotions at the Lord's Supper, haven't you now? That speaks of Calvary, does it? Well, it doesn't. He's the one that's doing the treading and not being trodden down. He's treading the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. Brother and sister, when this one has taken his people out to this world, there to be in heaven with him and like him and related to him as bride and bridegroom for eternity, he's going to come, as we've already heard, he's going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My, how long it's going to take, I don't know. But my Bible tells me that every eye is going to see it. And I've heard some very clever brethren say that they're going to see him on the television, you know. You can understand it now. Before the television ever came, you couldn't see how such a scripture could be fulfilled. But now there are televisions, you only need to turn it on, and every eye will be able to see him. My brother, I want to tell you this. Be careful about buying your next license, won't you? Because I tell you this, you mightn't be able to use it. Because there won't be a television working when the King of Kings is going to come. The heavens are going to be shaken. The sun will refuse to shine, the moon turn into blood, that the stars of heaven will fall. The elements are going to be shaken. You'll lose your license. It only needs the earth to revolve halfway on its axis. And every eye has seen it. It'll take so long, my brother, for the first beast and the second beast to gather all the hosts there in Magadol. Going to be a battle? Hey, I wonder what kind of a weapon the Lord uses. Is it a rifle? Or a sword? What kind is it? Do you think there's going to be a battle? All the battle will be said in array. But my Bible tells me this. He will destroy them with the sword that proceedeth out of his mouth. That's his word. His word. The first and the second beast will be cast into the lake of fire alive. The great supper will come, and the birds of the air and the beasts of the field can feed upon the host that the word of the Christ has slain. The one that treads the wine press along of the fierceness our discussion, I was afraid I was going to suffer as a result. God was gracious. But it wasn't intentional. It was accidental on my part. And it was a labor, an independent labor. And I tried to tell him I didn't want anything to do with it. He wouldn't let me go. And so I started to quote scripture to him and the rest of it. Well, he said, you know what the Labour Party is for, don't you? It's to make a better world so that we can invite him to come back again. If that's the case, he's never going to come, is he? My brother is not going to wait for an invitation. He's going to come. His own power, his own might, and his own dignity, and he's going to subdue all under his feet. Well, the last one, and I'll have to close. Terminos. You'll have a season. Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? There's a question for you. Who is it? A greater than Solomon is here. My brother, listen. My friend was saying, there have been lots of kings in the world's history. Do you know why there's never been a permanent king in the world's history? Because the foundations of every kingdom are set on the ground of creation. But there is one throne that is set not on the ground of creation, but on the ground of redemption. Thou art worthy to reign, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. That's the everlasting kingdom, because it's settled upon the ground of redemption. Now I know some of you would like to apply that to the Lord Jesus going up in glory, and the great challenge is he's going up there to the gates of heaven. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up the everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. No, it's got nothing to do with that. It's in coming down from glory, coming down to Jerusalem, coming down to sit upon the throne of his father David. And there to the gates of Jerusalem, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who's he? The Lord. Mighty in battle. The conqueror, brother and sister. And we're going to see a man upon David's throne that will never be succeeded by another. He'll live and rule forever. Then again at the cross. The one that triumphed gloriously there at the cross. Will you have a look at him, despised and rejected of men? Then follow that pathway, sir, until he's coming back to us as the King of Glory. And the gates of Jerusalem open. David's greatest son, the silver of his throne. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue make confession to his name. Brother, sister, we're going to be with him before that happens. Because the Lord Jesus said to his Father that they may behold my glory. And he's going to take us home to be with himself. And we're going to see the glory that is his inherently. see the glory that is acquired bodily, and by the victory of Calvary, we're going to see His glory as He comes down to the earth, and the earth, a world that rejected Him, a world that is to accept Him, and a world that is going to be blessed by Him. And He'll rule with a rod of iron in righteousness for 1,000 years. And eternity begins. Go down. There He is. There are a lot more questions to ask and answer, but I trust you'll take them all.